Welcome, and thanks for joining us for the weekly podcast of Center Church San Diego. We are so happy to connect with you online today. You matter to God. You really do. Whatever your past, no matter what your circumstance right now, God loves you. And you belong right here. Hope starts now as we invite Christ to take his rightful place at the center of our lives. So let's jump in.
Well, welcome everybody to Center Church. And we're so glad that you're here. Those of you that are listening online, welcome. We'll get you back to Fortnite in just a second. But it's going to be a great day today. And I'm so encouraged already at having been with you guys. And just that encouragement, you guys, of coming and getting. There's something really pretty extraordinary of walking into an ordinary place, an ordinary room. There's nothing mystical about these four walls. But something happens when God's people show up, because the Word of God says that God's presence, his Spirit, inhabits the praise of his people. So when we start singing, Jesus shows up. And that moment turns an ordinary place into a supernatural encounter place. And that's what we're really all about doing. And I'm so excited because coming up here in a couple of weeks is Easter. On April 21st, this is going to be the place to be for sure, not just for you, but for your friends and for your family. What you may not know is that Easter is one of these really kind of awesome times of year. So there's an intersection point at Easter every year that people who wouldn't be open to checking out church, they're not interested in having any kind of God-like conversation even, at Easter, they're more open. This is the moment that if you've kind of had that friend, like, man, I've kind of been thinking about inviting him to come with me, this is the weekend, you guys. And so I really want to encourage you to do that. We're going to have an awesome time here in this place. Don't miss it. Just coming up in a couple of weeks, but Easter here at Center Church is always an awesome, awesome time. Well, how many of you guys have ever used this phrase, I just can't seem to get it all done? There's just not enough time, right? We need more time. You've said that. Of course you've said that. We've all said that. And here's the thing, somewhat maybe discouraging to you, but I just kind of have to let you know up front, at the end of your life, there's going to be stuff that you didn't get done. And for some of these people, maybe the Enneagram ones or the cholerics in the room you're already breaking out in hives because the to-do list is not going to be fully accomplished because you can't possibly have done it all by the time you get to the end of your life. There's still going to be things that you didn't do. There's still going to be places that you never went to. There's going to be things that you never accomplished that you wish you had. You're simply going to have some unfinished business. That's kind of the deal. With people, you can't do it all. Anybody ever been to Mount Rushmore in South Dakota? Okay, yeah. Some of you Californians are like, South Dakota? Is that like in Germany or something? So I'm like, why would I ever go to South Dakota? The only reason most Californians would ever go to South Dakota is if you were having to bail out of an American Airlines flight with a parachute on and you ended up in South Dakota. But Mount Rushmore is in South Dakota, and what you may not know is that it is not finished. Did you know that? Fun fact. Now, whenever I tell my kids a fun fact, they always look at me like I'm stupid, and it's not exactly fun. They're being sarcastic. It's not fun fact, but the truth is that Mount Rushmore is actually not finished. Sculptor Gutzon Borglum is the guy that did. I had to look it up. Gutzon Borglum. His mother didn't love him and named him Gutzon. Okay? But Gutzon, the sculptor that did Mount Rushmore, he worked on Mount Rushmore from 1927 to 1941, and then he ran out of money, and then to add insult to injury, Gutzon died. He died in 1941, not having completed this grand sculpture that he set out to do. And so his son took over the work for him to try to complete what dad had started. He did it for 4 months and then quit. He's like, this is a terrible job. I'm not doing this at all. It has remained unfinished ever since. World's largest piece of unfinished graffiti, you know, and it was never done. Now, there's only one person who has actually ever done everything that they set out to do, and that's Jesus. And John chapter 4, it's not in your notes, but Jesus kind of unpacks the whole reason that he came to earth. And the reason that he came, Jesus, in his own words, he's like, I came to finish the work that God, my Father, gave me to do. He came to finish the work, and it turns out that the only person who ever truly finished it all was Jesus himself. And so we pick up the story of Jesus on the cross as we've been looking at the seven final words that he said from the cross. And these last three, we looked at one of them last week and then one today and the final one next week. These last three happened in the final moments of his life. Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours. And here in these brief final moments come his final three words. Here's the second of the three in John 19. It says, Jesus knew that everything had now been finished, and he said, I'm thirsty. He said this so that the scripture could be concluded. And a jar filled with vinegar was there, so the soldiers put a sponge soaked with vinegar on a hyssop stick and held it to his mouth. We looked at this I am thirsty phrase last week. If you missed it, you can check that out on the podcast. But right on the heels of I'm thirsty comes verse 30. And it says, after Jesus had taken the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Then he bowed his head and died. It is finished. I call this sixth word the victorious word. The victorious word. There have been a lot of victorious words, kind of famous ones that have been spoken in history. Words of victory. Words that say, we did it. The eagle has landed. Yeah, that's a victorious word. The Giants win the pennant. That's a victorious word. And the Oscar goes to the victorious word. The unconditional surrender of Germany. All kinds of victorious words. But this victorious word is the greatest word of victory that has ever been spoken in all of human history. And they're the best news that you have ever been given. It is finished. Now, you might think it a little bit odd that there is a word of victory coming from a man who is not only being executed, he's now in the final moments that he's going to die. Why exactly is that a word of victory? Doesn't it seem like this is actually the culminating moment of defeat? That's how I would look at it. How is this, in fact, a word of victory? And I want you to notice what Jesus didn't say first. He didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. And there's a big difference. And there's nothing in your life that will ever be more important than those three words. It's why this is such incredible good news for you. I want you to write down this truth if you're taking notes. Because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, my defeat has been turned to victory. Because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, my defeat has been turned to victory. What I'm getting ready to walk you through here in these next few moments is really Christianity fundamentals. This is kind of Christianity 101. And I'm gonna do my best to break this down in the simplest of terms as I possibly can so we can really wrap our brains around it. If you're here maybe for the first time, you're walking in, you're not really sure about this whole Christianity thing. What have I got myself into? You're maybe just exploring or investigating faith. What's this deal all about? I'm about to break it down in terms that I'm hoping that you're going to be able to really wrap your head around. If you're here today and you have a relationship with Christ, I got to let you know that what we're getting ready to break down is absolutely essential for you to understand, to know the real him. This is so foundational. This is the springboard from which every other life purpose that you will ever have leaps. This is the moment. This is the victorious finish of Jesus, the victorious word. And here's what Jesus did in this it is finished moment, there's kind of five key benefits to you and me that I want you to really receive and embrace here today. Here's the first one, that Jesus fulfilled all that God had promised. It is finished. Jesus was fulfilling everything that God promised. Last week we talked about how Jesus fulfilled 380 prophecies that the scripture had spoken of for hundreds and thousands of years. Jesus fulfilled 380 predictions about his life. It's literally a statistical impossibility for a human being to do that. And we unpacked a lot of that last week, and you can grab the podcast. But in addition to all these like predictions or prophecies of that Jesus fulfilled, the Bible's also full of promises for you. Things that God says, this is going to be true for you. I'm saying it. And when Jesus died on the cross, he not only fulfilled predictions about who he was also fulfilling every promise that God has ever made to you. I want you to look at this conversation that Jesus has with his disciples after he's resurrected. Okay? He literally, like, we're in the middle of this moment where he has died, but here in 3 days, he's going to rise from the dead. That's part of what we celebrate on Easter. And he has this conversation after he's resurrected when he came back and he actually walked the earth with his disciples. And look at what it says in Luke 24. This is Jesus speaking. It says, then he said, when I was with you before, don't you remember my telling you that everything written about me by Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must all come true? Remember when I was talking about that? He's referring to right before he died. Remember when we were like walking around and I was telling you all this stuff and that's what I, remember that? And then in verse 45, it says, then he opened their minds to understand at last these many scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah must suffer and die and rise again from the dead on the third day. And that this message of salvation should be taken from Jerusalem, where he was at, to all of the nations. And here's the message that he wanted spread everywhere. This is the big deal. That there is forgiveness of sins for all who turn to me. Jesus is fulfilling the promise that God made that, in fact, he was going to send a Savior. I promised that I would, and I did. And if you notice right there at the end, Jesus is making another promise that there is forgiveness of sins for all who turn to me, which, by the way, is a promise that's still in full effect right now. This is a promise that's still in action. There's forgiveness of sin if you're here today. For anybody that turns to Jesus, the answer is forgiven because it's finished. And this is so important for us to get about God's promises, because God never makes a promise that he doesn't fulfill. And 1 Corinthians 1 says that in God and in Christ, all of his promises are yes and amen. Amen. Amen is just kind of a churchy word. It actually has very powerful meaning. It means let it be so. When you hear somebody say amen, what they're really doing is agreeing. Like, let that be true. Bring that on. And this is the awesome thing about God's promises. Every one of his promises is yes, and let it be so. Bring it on. It is going to happen. That all of his promises are that way. It is finished. The mission's accomplished. I have fulfilled all that God gave me to do, and the deal still stands. This is great news for you and me. Here's number two. Jesus satisfied the justice God demanded. He satisfied the justice God demanded. God is a God who is just. The scripture says he is righteous and true. That means that he always does what is right and he never does what is wrong. God is a God of justice. He's a God of laws. Now, the reason that the entire universe even works is because this is true of God's nature. Okay, God's laws make the world go round. There are laws of physics. There are laws of chemistry. There are laws of gravity in nature. They're laws, and you can count on them. What would it be like for you if the law of gravity only worked every once in a while, like on the second Tuesday of the month, like the parking spaces outside of your apartment? You know, it's like, is it the first Tuesday or the second Tuesday? You don't know. How would a Starbucks run look like for you if the laws of gravity were up for grabs? Hey, watch out. Like, floating, scalding coffee coming your way, right? It's just like the laws of gravity are there and you can count on them. God used these laws and designed the universe to work around them on purpose. And it's the reason why the world around you is so scientifically predictable and orderly. That was God's idea. There are physical laws and there are spiritual laws. There are moral laws. There are things that are just right to do. And there are things that are just flat out wrong to do. You're benefiting from that right now. It's wrong for your neighbor to stab you in the leg with the pen that they're writing it with right now. In part because it says Center Church on it, and that's just rude. You're not supposed to do that at church. But that's just wrong. You benefit from all of these laws that God laid down because he's a God of justice. But see, the problem is we human beings have two fundamental problems with God's moral law. If you want to jot these in the margin, you can. These are for free, okay? The first one is that we're completely unable to keep them all. You can't keep all of God's laws, and neither can I. Okay? You completely blew this one the very first time you threw a temper tantrum when you were 2 and you peed on your mom's couch out of spite. Was that just me? No. Early on, you blew it. Okay? And Romans 3 says that we have all sinned and we've all fallen short of God's glorious standard. You can't keep them all. But the second problem is that justice demands that there's got to be consequences for people that break the law. It wouldn't be a law if there wasn't any consequences to it. You pee on the couch, there's going to be consequences and repercussions. I can tell you that that is true. Okay? Your bodies live by the law of sleep. If you break the law, you pay the consequences. Ever paid the consequence of not getting enough sleep? Yeah. The older I get, what I notice is I don't get tired so much as I just get sore. I just need to sleep. It's a law, okay? You live by the law of sowing and reaping. If you don't sow, you don't eat. You're free to do whatever you want on this planet. You're free to not sow. But the consequence is you won't eat. God gives you that freedom. See, you've got the freedom to do a lot of stuff in this world. You're not free from paying the consequences for those choices. See the difference? You do whatever you want, but there's consequences. You're free to drunk drive. You can do it, but you're going to pay the consequences for doing just that. You're free to lie. There's just consequences for that kind of deception. You lie to a judge, you're going to jail. You're free to live promiscuously. Nobody's stopping you. Or you're free to rob banks for a living. I guess you can. You can even be really, really good at it. I guess good for you. I watched a movie recently on Bonnie and Clyde. They're one of the most famous bank robber duos in American history. You know, they lived free for a long time until they didn't. In a hail of bullets, they had the consequences for it. Now, you might think to yourself, look, I'm no Bonnie and Clyde. Right. You're probably a way better person. You're not stabbing the person next to you with a Center Church pen. You never killed anybody. In a hail of bullets. Nobody made a movie about your bank robbing skills. I get it. You're a better person than them. The problem is, you can't pay for your sin either, though. The laws of justice demand that lawbreakers pay the consequences. Now, interestingly, we do everything that we can to try to prevent those consequences from happening. We go to extraordinary lengths to be free, yet not pay any of the consequences. And I give you as an example, the bike helmet. Have you noticed what we do with our children now when we're teaching them how to ride a bike? We put on a helmet, because that's the law. And then, of course, we also do, you know, knee pads and elbow pads, and we bubble wrap them, and we do all of this stuff because because we want to protect them from that pesky little law of gravity, right? And you know what? You know what we had on our head when I was a kid and learning how to ride a bike? Dirt. We had dirt on our head because that's what you got on your head when you fell off of your bike, right? And that was part of what taught you to, like, you know, you might want to stay upright, right? We did all kinds of stuff with dirt. We ate dirt. We made artwork with dirt. You got hurt, you rubbed dirt on it. That's what you did. It was dirt. And that was all fine. Hitting the concrete is supposed to hurt. That's why you don't do it anymore. But we try to, I'm being facetious, of course, but this is the things we try to insulate ourselves from the consequences of stuff. And as hard as you might to avoid the consequences, you're still subject to God's law of gravity. It benefits you at Starbucks when there's not steaming, scalding hot coffee floating into your face, but there's consequences if you mess with it. You're free to do it. You can climb to the top of Mr. A's and jump off. You can. Getting started is the easy part. Paying the tab at the bottom is the thing that sucks. But that's what we try to avoid all the time. Look at this. Here's God's solution. Romans 8 says, yet God sent his son in human form to identify with human weakness. Clothed with humanity, God's son gave his body to be the sin offering. Underline that. That's big. So that God could once and for all condemn the guilt and power of sin. So now every righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled through the anointed one living his life in us. And we are free to live, not according to our flesh, but by the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. Now freedom is for real. Now somebody has paid the consequence for you. That now somebody has satisfied the justice that the law said it just has to be. Jesus did it. Jesus fulfilled all that God had promised. And by this work, he sort of stepped in and was my substitute and your substitute on the cross. He satisfied God's justice. And then number three, Jesus permanently paid off the debt I owed God. Jesus permanently paid off the debt. You ever want to try a sobering exercise? Sit down with a pile of paper and start making a list of all the times that you've offended God. Write down all the times that you've blown it. The times when you've been selfish. You're going to need a lot of paper. How about this? Try this one on. How about all the times that you've been ungrateful? Or the times when you knew you should do one thing and then you did the other. You think your credit card debt is high. I want you to imagine the debt that you owe God. And that's not God's fault. You did the charging. Any more than your credit card bill is the credit card company's fault. Now, maybe they shouldn't have given you a card in the first place. That's debatable. I got a FICO score of 147, and like, you know. You did the charging. It's not their bad. And so you and I have this outstanding balance that has to be paid. You have a record. But look at what Jesus said. Colossians 2:14. It says, he canceled out every legal violation that we had on our record and the old arrest warrant that stood to indict us. He erased it all. Our sins, our stained soul, he deleted it all. And they cannot be retrieved. Everything we once were has been placed onto his cross and nailed permanently there as a public display of cancellation. Jesus paid your debt in full. He did it in public. He did it so everybody could see that is forever gone. The record's deleted. It can't be retrieved. The hard drive's been wiped. That's incredible news. And I want you to think about what it would be like if maybe starting out tomorrow morning, you got a call from your bank and they said, you know, we thought a lot about it. We like you a ton. Man, what a sparkling personality you've got. We've decided that we're going to go ahead and just wipe out mortgage debt. Have a great week. You'd be like, is this a prank call? Like the customer service people are smoking something. what's going on? That can't be. Or maybe Visa called you up or American Express and they said, you know, we went ahead and deleted your outstanding balance just because we like you. That's a pretty good way to start a week. But that's exactly what Jesus did in your outstanding balance with God. He showed up and said, you know what? I'm permanently paying off the debt that you owe God. It is finished. Done. Number four, Jesus defeated the fear of death. He defeated the fear of death. This word, it is finished, is actually one word in Greek. Jesus only spoke one word that we translate, it is finished. It's the word telestai, to telestai. And it was a word that was, it's used in a lot of different environments, but in particular, it was used when victorious armies would conquer their foe and the opponent was beaten. They would all cheer together, tetelestai, it is finished. We beat them. Total victory, total win. And that's what Jesus did with the fear of death for you. Hebrews 2:14 says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying, look at this, could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. And only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. You've ever kind of been a little queasy about the notion of giving up the ghost, you're normal. That fear of dying is something that is omnipresent with human beings. Jesus came so you could be set free from being enslaved to that fear of dying anymore. And you know what's a marvelous picture of this? Is water baptism. It really is. It's this incredible symbol of the burial of one who has placed their life in Christ. We go in old, we die. And then we come out raised to new life in Jesus. But the power of death is broken. Okay, if you've never been baptized in water, this is an awesome step for you to take. In particular, if you've never been baptized as a believing adult, this is such a public proclamation of this picture. Other leaders around here can walk you through what that process looks like. We do it just like Jesus did around here. It's why we don't sprinkle with water. We actually immerse. And so we do it like Jesus did. You go, you know, under the water. We hold you down there for 3 days. I'm just kidding. And then, we pull you up. We don't hold you down for 3 days. But we do a judgment call. And if we feel like you're like a really big sinner, we do hold you under a little to make sure it takes. And then we pull you up. But other than that, But there's this marvelous moment. I will never forget the moment that I was baptized. There's this moment of coming up out of the water. There's this public declaration that says what held me down before is in my past. I have been set free to a new life in Christ. I have been raised anew. Tetelestai. The power of the fear of death is broken and defeated in my life. And Jesus did that for me on the cross. When he said, it's finished. I came to accomplish the work my Father sent me to do, and it is done. Tetelestai. One victorious word. That's all Jesus ever needs, by the way. Tetelestai. And then here's the final thing. Number five. Jesus destroyed Satan's power to control me. Hallelujah for this. Satan no longer has the power to control your mind. He no longer has the power to apprehend your emotions and beat you up with them. He no longer has the power to control your destiny. Jesus rescued you from that. And he rescued me. Colossians 1:13 says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. See, there is this turn of play on Satan himself in this moment on the cross. Because if you think about it, I really think Satan thought he had Jesus beat in this moment on the cross. I think Satan actually heard Jesus and thought, he is finished. He missed the it part. And it's an easy miss to make, because if you're looking at it from the outside kind of human perspective, here's this Jesus, full view, beaten, bleeding, this dying Jesus would have given you this impression that he's done. He's defeated. But what was going on here was a rescue. Jesus was enduring all of this shame and scorn because he was on a rescue mission for you. Jesus actually destroyed Satan's power in your life. He doesn't have the authority to enslave you anymore. Do you realize that? That's great news for you. Jesus beat him completely. Colossians 2:15 says, in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Tetelestai, I win. You lose. Public display of putting them in their place. There's this cosmic collision between good and evil, Satan and the Savior. But here's something that I think every movie that I've ever seen, you know, like, there's, how many movies have you seen that there's a collision between good and evil, right? Every Marvel movie, right? They're everywhere. The collision between good and evil. Who's going to win? I have yet to see a movie that talks about the collision of good and evil actually portray good and evil collision the way that it actually goes down. Because the way that it's normally portrayed is as this sort of two enormous objects that meet in the middle, and who's going to win this time? Is good going to be able to triumph over evil? Fingers crossed. Wonder if God can pull it off. Because Satan is so strong or whatever. And it's actually a misconception that we have, because in fact, these were not two equally opposing forces that were coming together. You know why? Because Satan is a created being. He was going toe-to-toe with the Creator. I want you to think how you'd fare if you went toe-to-toe with your Creator. Some of you are like, I've done that, didn't work out. Satan was going toe-to-toe with his Creator, which meant that he was beaten before he even began. Why is this important to you? Because when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're not just putting or choosing sides in the good versus evil thing and then hoping your team comes out on top. Like, man, I sure hope God can squeak out a victory this time. When the Creator stands against his creation, the Creator wins every time. That means he's never lost. That means that whatever you're going through in your life, whatever you're trusting God to lead you in, whatever you're entrusting to God and asking him to touch, wherever you're asking him to guide, or where you're asking him to deliver you, the answer has already been spoken over your conflict. And the answer is Tetelestai. It's finished. It's already done. It's not really a fair fight. Not even close. And yes, you may be in the middle of it, and it may be really confusing to you from that perspective that you have. I completely get it. But look at what Philippians 1:16 says. It says, Paul says, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Tetelestai. He's going to complete the work he started. How many of you would admit, God's not finished with me yet? Good. Right. Nobody in here is done. Guess what? This is your scripture this week. Philippians 1:16. For I am absolutely certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work, Tetelestai, on the day when Christ Jesus returns. It's finished. He's coming back for you. It's a done deal. He's already promised it. And all of God's promises are yes, and let it be so. He's already fulfilled every one of the promises that he's ever made to you. He's satisfied the justice that God demanded by laying down his life for yours. He permanently paid your debt. He defeated the power of the fear of death so that now you can live your life to the absolute fullest. And he once and for all destroyed Satan's ability to control you anymore. He doesn't get to direct your life anymore. He can't even pop off and say, you know, I'm just going to really manipulate their mind. Not in Christ Jesus, he can't. Can he pester you? Sure. He can't control you anymore. Because God has started a good work. And he will carry it on to completion. He'll carry it on into completion until the day of Christ Jesus when you can stand before him face to face and thank him yourself. I want you to imagine the day that you get to stand before the great God who made all of these precious sacrifices for you and made it possible for you to even run the race itself, to stand before that loving Lord and say, I ran my race, Jesus, to Tetelestai. My race is finished. Thank you for speaking the victorious word over my life. And there's some of you in here today that, to be really honest with you, you've tried everything possible on your own. You've fought the battle of this life time and time and time again, and you're beaten up and bloodied because you can't wear enough bike helmets. You can't bubble wrap yourself enough to keep you from paying the consequences of jumping off Mr. A's. And what you need, quite honestly, is to get that bubble wrap ripped off enough so that your heart can authentically come to Christ, who has already said a word of victory over you. Will you just come to me? Will you just let me wipe the debt? See, because God's not a bully. Jesus wasn't a bully hanging on the cross. He said, I've accomplished the work my Father sent me to do. It's finished. But the gift of grace is just that. It's a gift that must be received. It must be received by simply saying, Jesus, you are my Lord. I'm going to give you my life. I'm not holding anything else back from you anymore. You said it was finished. I want that. I want that. And I want to encourage you to bow your heads with me just for a moment. Because if you'd like access to this promise, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. If you would like access to the promise that Jesus gave us when he said, there's forgiveness of sins for all who turn to me. If you want that to be true for you, I want you to just slip up your hand right now and in a word of acceptance, just say, Jesus, that's me. I need that. I see you. I got you. All over the place. Thank you. I'll wait just a moment longer. Don't let the moment pass and keep fighting it on your own. I see you. Great. You can put your hand down now. Father, I thank you today. I thank you for your spirit that's here, that fills this place with the knowledge of God, that we are touched by your love today, that we sent you here, Lord. I'm thankful for the promises that you have made, that you have always delivered. But I'm thankful most of all for this victorious word, this it is finished word. And now we receive you today. We accept you into our life. We say yes to you. I thank you for my friends who have just reached out to just say, that's me. I need you, Jesus. I thank you today for your saving work, that the promise that you forgive sin still holds. It's still true today. Thank you that we have rested, as we've rested our life in you, you set us free to live an abundant life from now on. Thank you, Jesus. And so, Lord, as we walk into this coming week, we just ask that you would now fill our heart and our mind with the precious peace of God, that whatever our need, you would be our portion and our supply, that we would walk out these doors today knowing that our life is held in your hand and nothing could cause you to drop us. We belong to you. And so empower our step with the peace of God that passes all human understanding. Guard our hearts and our minds as we walk out these doors to go make a difference in the world that you've called us to do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us today. The question now is, what are you going to do with what you just discovered? Take a step to connect with us in person? Or perhaps choose to support the ministry of Center Church with your financial generosity? Take your next right step and visit us online at centerchurchsd.com. See you next time.